Some of life's most meaningful moments happen at the end of what we might describe as some of our shortest journeys. Just yesterday, many of you took a short journey as we went from this place across town over to Mayodan, and we spent our day there loving our neighbors. And as we arrived there, we took several other short journeys. Some of those were to go from house to house or from person to person to offer sweets and cards and prayers and deeds of service. That led then to meaningful conversations whereby we were able to show our neighbors that we love them because God loves them. And God has loved us. And He has commissioned us to share His love with them. Short journeys, but with a very impactful sort of opportunity to make a difference in our community, showing the love of Christ. Soon, many of you will be making another short journey, maybe even just across town as you join in with your family members for a Thanksgiving meal. Those family members, you know, maybe you only see a couple times a year, a chance for you to kind of catch up on what's been happening since Christmas time of last year, right? Or a chance for you to maybe to explain why you brought three separate dishes but forgot to bring any spoons to scoop those things out with, right? Some of you, a short yet impactful and meaningful sort of journey might be a weekly trip to the coffee shop where you meet with a friend that you're trying to disciple, only to frown with disdain as the person who's there in front of you in the line orders their grande half-calf almond milk latte with two pumps of sugar-free vanilla, one pump of caramel, extra foam, but not too much foam, served exactly at 140 degrees Fahrenheit, right? You might roll your eyes in that sort of moment, but you recognize that the importance of that friendship is worth the short journey and any complications that it might bring. Sometimes the most meaningful moments might come at the end of a short journey that just takes us 15 feet from the couch to the dinner table where you spend your time with your kids and your spouse. And you remind everyone to wash their hands and to remove their forgotten homework from the table and the Play-Doh that they left half played with. And you enter once again into that intense negotiation of why vegetables are in fact important for growing bodies. And these short trips, they can be chaotic at times. And yet, they're still journeys that shape some of the most treasured moments and some of the most treasured relationships that we experience in our lives. And we gladly navigate the chaos of these short journeys because we know what waits at the end of those. It's a chance to show God's love. It's a warmth of family traditions. It's the comfort of friendships. It's the irreplaceable gift of time around the table with people that we love. We know that proximity, the distance that we travel, does not diminish significance. For sometimes the shortest distances lead to the most significant and meaningful destinations. And so we make these trips again and again, not because they're always easy, not because they're always convenient, but because what we find at the end of those short journeys makes every bit of the awkwardness, every forgotten item that we might show up without, every detour that we might face worth our time. Now, we're in this series where we're exploring the truth that wise men still seek Him, still seek the Lord, still seek Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw that wise men still seek Him because that's where wisdom begins. And we looked at the tables of wisdom and folly and the invitation from each of those and the decision that we must make about where it is that we will dine. Today, we're going to see that as we seek the Lord, we discover that He has actually already been searching for us. And wise men still seek Him because He reveals that He wants to be found. The God who made the world, the God who can save your very soul, has not hidden Himself away in some sort of cosmic game of hide and seek. He doesn't force us to earn our way into His presence through our own performance. Instead, our passage today is going to show us that He's a God who pursues His people with relentless compassion as He extends His favor to us in unique ways that draw us to himself and reveals himself as the God who wants to be found, who avails himself to be found. But here's where it gets personal. Because you can know all the right facts about God. You can memorize all the theology in a Christian theology textbook. You can master the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. You can articulate the doctrines of the Christian faith with precision and still miss him entirely. You can mentally acknowledge his uniqueness and his superiority while your heart remains unmoved and unchanged. And the truth about God can rest comfortably in your head, roughly about 18 inches from your heart, and never finish that oh so important journey that changes everything. Well, today we're going to discover in Deuteronomy 4 that finding the God who searches for you requires that short journey of about 18 inches. So let's open God's Word together to discover why this journey matters so much. And if you're able, I would invite you to stand so that we can honor the reading of God's Word together. We'll pick up in verse 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord. When you father children and have grandchildren, and you grow old in the land, and you act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything, and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that you will certainly perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to take possession of it. You will not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of human hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell anything. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things happen to you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not abandon you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, ask about the earlier days that were before your time. Since the day that God created mankind on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard of like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God ventured to go take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, just as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. Out of the heavens, he let you hear his voice to discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them. And he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you the nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land as an inheritance as it is today. Therefore, know today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks for helping us to honor it. You may be seated. So this is essentially a farewell sermon delivered by Moses who is God's prophet, God's deliverer for the nation of Israel, as Israel is about to enter into the promised land. All of Deuteronomy really is what we have from Moses delivering kind of his final words, his final instructions to the people of Israel as they are on the cusp of taking the land that God has promised to them. God has delivered them from slavery in Egypt. They've spent 40 years wandering around in the desert, and now they're on the cusp of stepping into the promise. And Deuteronomy 1:4 reveals that in these words, Moses explains or he expounds God's law for God's people, such that when this book is finished, Moses will have died and Joshua will have taken the helm in leading the conquest and leading God's people into the land of promise to conquer their foes. And Moses began this recounting. Moses began this final sermon, this farewell address, as it were, in chapters 1-3 by retelling the history of Israel to this point. So when we come to chapter 4, he's told about the history, and now Moses turns his attention to the character of God and how the Israelites, God's people, should respond to him. And from the section of the farewell address that Moses gives us here today and the verses that we've looked at, I want to share with you four keys to finding the God who searches for you. Here's the first of those keys. Beware of comfort that creeps toward corruption. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25-28, Moses describes a comfortable situation that Israel will face. Notice that this is a prophetic warning from Moses. This is not an if sort of situation. He doesn't begin these verses that we've looked at with the word if. Instead, he begins with the word when. He knows these things will happen. He knows that the people of Israel will do what he describes. They will father children. They will have grandchildren. They will grow old in the land. Man, that sounds like great circumstances to us, does it not? There are many of us who would long for, who would aspire to nothing less than what Moses describes Israel will face in this moment. That we would have kids, we'd have grandkids, that we'd live in a place that's peaceful enough that we can grow old together with those people in our family. That we would find someone that we love that would enable us to have a relationship to have those kids. And that our kids would have fruitful and meaningful relationships such that they themselves would have their kids. That we would have peace and protection in the land where we live so that we can grow old in that place, in that land, without being driven away by our enemies. Man, how many of us long for that opportunity to be in that place, in our own land, with our grandkids running around? We can steal their ears and they can laugh at all of our jokes that really aren't that funny, right? What could be wrong with that? Well, nothing's necessarily wrong with that, but we must be careful, because look at what happens for Israel. Look at what Moses promises will be the case. A comfortable situation like that can actually lead us into complacency. A comfortable situation like that can cause us to lean into the actual comforts of that moment, and that creeps toward corruption. That's what happened with Israel. Moses called it before it happened, and he goes on to describe it in verse 25, and he describes how in this situation that we greatly desire, in this sort of situation that we might even characterize as the American dream, what happens? The situation for Israel is that they would act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord their God to provoke him to anger. Why would they do that? Why would they make an idol when their circumstances in the land of promise were so favorable for them? Because they had been corrupted. They acted corruptly because the easy life had caused them to forget the God who did the hard things to provide the easy life for them. And friends, we live in a country that provides us with opportunities which abound for the easy life, a life of comfort. And we, like Israel, must beware of the comfort that creeps toward corruption, because sometimes the easy life, the sort of life that many of us actually enjoy right here and right now, can cause us to focus on our comforts rather than focusing on our comforter. And Moses gave these people a stern warning. He called heaven and earth to stand as witnesses against Israel in verse 26, declaring, "You will certainly perish quickly from the land where you are going over to the Jordan to take possession of, and you will no longer live on it, but will be utterly destroyed." And that destruction would come, verse 27 reveals, as the Lord would scatter those corrupt people among the peoples of the earth, leaving them few in number among the nations where he had driven them. And there, the act that began their corruption, which was an act of making idols, would give them all the opportunities that their hearts would desire. For here, verse 28 reveals, they would serve gods, the work of human hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell anything. How foolish is that? How foolish is it to exchange the living God who delivered you and granted you peace and comfort and protection for little fickle things that are made by human hands that have no life in them? Why would they ever violate the first commandment by having other gods before him, or making an idol that can't see or hear or taste or smell? How foolish is that, we think. But before we get too down on Israel, maybe we should stop for a moment here just to consider what an idol actually is. An idol is really anything that takes the place that God rightfully deserves in your life. That's what an idol is. An idol is that which takes the first place that God truly deserves in your life. An idol is that sort of thing that you can experience in all sorts of avenues of life. You can live in an idol. It could be your home where you kick back in luxury and you enjoy the comforts of that home and you entertain friends in peace, or you devote yourself to working all week long to pay that mortgage with no time left to spare for the things of God. You can ride around in an idol. It could be your car that you give your first and your best offering each month to, so as to find your significance in that sweet hot rod that you got. You can date an idol. It could be someone who you turn to when you first arise and who you then check in with before you lie down. You can raise idols. They can be your own children. You can swipe and tap an idol as you hold it nearby your side, and as you turn to it as your first and your best resource for answers to your questions in life, rather than turning to the God who calls for you to seek him. Anything, you see, my friends, that takes the supreme place that God rightfully deserves is an idol. And you and I were made for worship. It is part of our programming that God has placed within us that we would seek after him. And if we don't do that, if we don't seek after him, if we don't worship him, we'll find ourselves worshiping something else. We're made to be creatures of worship. And if we don't remain diligent to seek the living and the true God, even in our days of comfort and prosperity, we'll start looking what God has made, or maybe even at what we have made, and we'll start worshiping those things. And when we refuse to acknowledge God, Romans 1 reveals that we will end up worshiping and serving the created thing rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. And sometimes, just think of this, Sometimes the most gracious thing that God could do would be to scatter you away from a life where you are too comfortable to seek after Him. A life where you're wrapped up in your own comforts to the point where you've forgotten Him. A life that would cause you to actually miss Him because you're too satisfied in the comforts. And if you're here today and your faith in the God of heaven who's brought comfort and peace into your life through the person of Jesus Christ, if that faith has grown lukewarm for you, here's what I want you to see in this passage. Sometimes comfort can be more dangerous than crisis. In fact, God in His infinite wisdom, in His relentless pursuit of His people through the example of Israel that we have the opportunity to see here in this passage, God sometimes would rather drive His people into crisis where they would learn once again that they need Him. God shows us that in this passage. He'd rather do that than leave them in comfort such that they forget Him, such that they serve and worship other things that cannot give them life. And Moses declared it would happen for Israel. And it did happen. He did scatter His people, the Israelites, to be few in number among the nations around them. In 722 BC, He drove the 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity through the conquering Assyrians. In 586 BC, He drove the southern tribe of Judah, likewise, into captivity through the Babylonians. And what Moses describes here sometimes happens, not just on a national level. Sometimes what he describes actually happens on a personal level. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 reveals whom the Lord loves, He what? He disciplines. That's right. And if you're letting something you've created, or something that God has created, or something that others have created, if you're letting any created thing take the place of your Creator in your life, watch out. God might just give you over to the fullness of pursuing that thing. He might just let you jump on it and enjoy it to the fullest in hopes that you might figure out just how lifeless, just how empty that pursuit might be. But that's a corruption. Maybe you're here today and you have most of what you want. You have most of what you thought would give you life. But you still feel like there's something that's missing in your life that you truly need. The things you thought you needed more than anything else have not given you the life that they promised you they would give you. If so, my friend, I just want to encourage you to look up. There is a Creator who gives life. And beware of the comfort that creeps toward corruption. That's the first key to finding the God who searches for you. Here's the second. Begin where you are and find God for who He is. Look at verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. From where, Moses? From the point where you've wandered away to devote yourself to your idols. From the place where you've realized the corruption and the futility of it all. From the place where you've been scattered to engage in serving lifeless things, the works of human hands. From there, when the pursuit of the world has left you empty and void in understanding the meaning of life, from that place, Moses says, you will seek the Lord. Some of you are at that place in your lives right now. You're wondering, is there really anything to all of this? Anything that's going to give me life out of what I've been investing my life pursuing? Are the priorities in my life really delivering on their promises? You're wondering that. If that's you, I want you to notice what can happen from that place. What can happen from there? Look at verse 29. From there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Even when life brings exile to our souls, which are serving idols, even there, God can be sought and God can be found. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, when I hear that even when some situation in my life has taken the place that God rightfully deserves, and even there I can call out to him with all of my heart and all of my soul, and he can be found. When I hear that, I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, because I need that. Over and over again, I need that. And truth be told, all of us have those moments of temporary exile, so to speak, in which we forget God's goodness and we go astray into sin and we bow down and we worship our idol du jour, whatever it is for the day that has taken the place that God rightfully deserves. And yet because of God's endless love, because of his great mercy and his kindness, we can still cry out to him from the darkness of that moment, from the depths of our sin. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all sin, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 would tell us. And if you, in the miry clay of your sin on this day, will genuinely seek the Lord from there, from where you are right now, he will pick you up and he will put you on the rock. So listen, that means that no matter how far away you've run, no matter how deep you've enmeshed yourself in the idols of your life, you can still find a loving God, a compassionate God, a God who seeks after you. You can still come back to him. You can still seek him from there, from that place, a place described in verse 30 as a place of distress when all these things are happening to you. You know, some people believe that they've got to get their act all together before they can seek the Lord. No, you don't. In fact, it was your act that caused you to fall into the place where those idols became the supreme place that God ultimately deserved, right? You can't keep on in your act. You need something beyond what you can do, what you can enact. It's when you've reached the end of yourself that that's when you learn to seek the Lord your God, to seek the actions that he can take that you could not take. He is the rescuer, my friends. And you may think that he'll reject you because that's what you deserve. Friends, that's what I deserve too. That's what all of us deserve. We deserve rejection. We've sinned against a holy and righteous and just God. We deserve his rejection. We deserve the penalty of being separated from him forevermore. We deserve our death, both physically and spiritually. But friends, God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's his mercy. Instead, God gives us what we don't deserve through his grace. And all of that comes through the very nature of who he is. Verse 31 reveals the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not abandon nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. God wants you to know in advance, my friend, that he will welcome you home when you seek him with your whole heart. He's a God who wants to be found. And verse 29 reveals to us a stunning promise about who he is. God will be found by those who genuinely seek him. Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. This isn't an uncertainty. This isn't a maybe. This isn't maybe you try hard enough, you do well enough, you seek. No, this is if you seek him with your heart and your soul, you will Find him. This isn't an uncertainty. This is a guarantee, my friends. And the question isn't a question of God's availability, but whether or not we are willing to seek him. And he's a God who's worthy of our all. All of our hearts, all of our souls, as we see here at the end of verse 29. In this context, seeking the Lord, Yahweh, with your heart has the idea of passionately seeking him out of a true commitment, out of a devotion to him. And seeking God with all your soul has the idea of seeking him with all that you are as a person, all of your mind, all of your will, all of your emotions, as you surrender all of your being to him. But notice this. A half-hearted pursuit will not find God. God demands and God deserves all of your total devotion. He does not deserve your divided loyalty. God calls for you to seek him. He calls for you to search for him. This isn't just a matter of seeking his benefits. This isn't like, you know, a teenager calling up mom when he needs a few extra bucks to go out with his dinner. He's not really seeking her. He's seeking her benefits, right? This is not a transaction that God is calling us to. He's calling you to seek him with all that you are, not in a transaction, but in a relationship. He wants you to relate to him, to rely upon him, to find him as the source of your joy and your life. And half-heartedly seeking God, it's like proposing to your girlfriend while you're texting to her and watching an NFL football game, right? And you say to her, hey, sweetie, you know, will you marry me? And I'll tell you more about what I'm asking when this game is over, right? How's that gonna fly? Like, if your girlfriend has any sort of wisdom about her, she's not going to accept that sort of proposal. Why? Because your interests are divided, right? She doesn't deserve those divided interests. No, and you better believe that the all-wise God deserves more than your divided interests as well. And he will not compete for your half-hearted searching, for your divided priorities. Seeking him requires a return. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Now, that has not yet happened for the entire nation of Israel. There is a day coming when Israel will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him like the one who mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him with a bitter weeping over a firstborn son. Zechariah 12:10 reveals that for us. That has not yet happened for the entirety of the nation. But this has happened for certain individuals within that nation. It happened, for example, for Daniel, who, as he was in that Babylonian captivity, as he'd been driven away and scattered among the nations, where the idols of Babylon were reigning supreme in the culture, there in that place, Daniel was reading the scroll of Jeremiah the prophet, and he discovered that God's people would be in Babylon for 70 years. And as he realized that the time was just about up, he hit his knees and he sought God's deliverance based on God's promises. And you know what happened? God did it. God did bring deliverance. He did lead some of his people back to the land. Likewise, Nehemiah heard about the charred remains of Jerusalem and he sought the Lord, and God allowed some of his people to return. And verse 30 shows us that sometimes a time of distress is just what we need to actually realize that we need to return to God. Sometimes God uses our difficulties to drive us back to himself. And if you're in a difficult situation in your life right now, if you're up against difficult circumstances in what you're facing right now, have you considered that God might actually be leading you back to himself through those circumstances. Because listen, my friends, a place of exile can become the birthplace of revival when it leads us to wholeheartedly seek the Lord. How do we seek Him? Well, verse 30 shows us some clues on that. We return to the Lord and we listen to His voice. We repent. That's a change of heart that results in a change of the direction of our lives. That's a returning to the Lord. And as we do that, we listen to His voice. It's a voice that calls for us to believe in His provision, to cover our wrongdoings, a provision we take hold of by faith. In other words, we seek Him in repentance and in faith. And though we've run away from Him, though we've squandered our inheritance in a foreign land like the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15, we recognize foolishness of our plight. We make a determination. We will go back to our Father. We will go back and we will ask Him, will He please provide for our sustenance? Will He please provide something that will cover our wrongdoing and give us life? Well, listen, God is compassionate. And just as the prodigal son's father in Luke chapter 15 was watching over the horizon there as he saw his son making his way home, our God is searching for you. Even if you've chased your idols into exile, even if you've chased them to the point you've been eating the slop of the pig, if you will return, if you will come back His direction, if you will seek Him, you should know that there is a God who is searching to see if you will come seeking Him. And just as He saw that prodigal son coming from a long way away, that father of the prodigal, and He ran and He embraced him and He kissed him and He gave him the best robe and He put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and He slaughtered the fatted calf, my friend, I want you to know that our God will greet you in celebration if you will return to Him. For there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Friend, did you know you could cause a celebration in heaven today? One. The number one, that's a number that matters to God. You matter to God to the point where there is a holy celebration that is waiting to break out if you found yourself in your life wandering away, letting the idols take the place that God rightly deserves, and yet you will come from that place with a wholehearted search of the God of heaven. And when you come, when you seek Him, you will find that He was actually the one who has been pursuing you all along. Begin where you are. Find God for who He is. That's the second key to finding God who searches for you. Here's the third. Be informed about how God has met you with unique favor. Israel had a lot of favor from God. It was a unique favor, a favor that none of the nations around them had received. Favor no other so-called God that they might encounter anywhere they went could deliver. Revelation and His relationship with His people is unique. Verse 32 reveals that Israel could search from one end of the heavens to the other and not find any other thing that had happened like what had happened with them. Verses 33 and 34, he revealed that that favor came particularly in the giving of the law by God to His people there at Mount Sinai as they heard His voice fire. And it's an experience. They survived because of God's mercy. And it came in His rescue of the same people from slavery in Egypt by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm that performed great miracles before their eyes. The plagues of Egypt, as you might know them from the book of Exodus. What was the purpose of these things? Why did God do so many things for this one nation? We see it in verse 35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord He is God. There is no other besides him. God wanted Israel to discover the same thing that he wants you to discover here today. Nothing can compare with him. Nothing can match the mercy and the grace that he has shown as the God who speaks and the God who saves. And if you want to find the mercy of the God who searches for you, then you need to be informed about how he has moved to meet you with his unique favor. But listen, what God did for Israel on Mount Sinai in Egypt, that doesn't come close to what he's done for you. For God doesn't just speak to us through the fire. No, God has taken on flesh. God has left heaven's throne above in the person of Jesus Christ to come and to walk among us, such that we and our kind were able to meet him face to face and hear his voice and not be consumed. And the rescue that God has enacted in Egypt pales in comparison to the rescue that God enacted at Calvary. For there, God himself took on the weight of our sins. There, in the person of Jesus Christ, on a cross made of wood, God took all the punishment that you and I rightfully deserve for our wrongdoings, for our idolatries. He took it all upon himself. And now he offers you a rescue that will set you free indeed. If you will come to Jesus, if you will place your faith in him, then you will find a unique favor like the world has never known in any other context. A God who takes our sin upon himself. And it's a favor whereby the God of heaven saves you by grace through faith. And yes, God the Father has sent his only begotten Son to seek and to save that which was lost. And he invites you to find the God who searches for you in the person of Jesus Christ. Be informed about how God has met you with his unique favor. That's the third key to finding the God who searches for you. Here's the final key. Be sure to take God's truth on the 18-inch journey from your head to your heart. In verses 36 through 38, Moses reveals God's great love for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which caused him to choose their descendants after them, personally rescuing them by his great power. But listen, God didn't just love the patriarchs. God loves the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Where does that leave us? Where does that leave us as we are seeking after God? What do we need to do? Here's how Moses summarizes it to Israel in verse 39. Therefore, know today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Israel was to know. This is a word which in the original Hebrew could be translated to perceive, to understand, to acknowledge. It's an activity which happens in our heads, in our minds, in our brains. And they were to take it to their hearts. It's the word translated take here in verse 39 actually means to cause, to return, to bring back, to restore. They were to literally take the truth that Moses is declaring here back to their hearts, to cast away their idols, to let this truth settle in on the throne of their innermost being. And it's the truth that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below, a God who no other can compare with. What's the distance between your head and your heart? Roughly about 18 inches. It's a short journey, but it's a journey whereby we find a searching God who meets us with his rescue, a God who invites us into a life that we were designed to enjoy, a God who welcomes us back when we strayed off the pathway, a God who helps us to find life even when we've let the idol settle and take control. And so I ask you today, have you taken the 18-inch journey to finding the God who searches for you? Could it be that maybe there's some avenue in your life right now where you need to take that journey? Do
Do you know what he's done? Have you settled who he is at the very core of your being such that you have invited the Lord of all to settle in on your life, the throne of your heart? Romans 10:39 reveals this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And oh, my friends, I don't want you to miss this. Israel had a God who had rescued them by his great power from the physical slavery. But we have a God who has rescued us from the very bondage of chains of sin and shame in Christ. Our great God has done an even greater work so that you may know that the Lord is God and there is no other like him, and that he has compassion for you. For the love of the fathers of Israel has actually given way to his love for the entire world in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have been granted a voice without a consuming fire through the Lord who took on flesh. He's driven away the forces of evil in the world, which may be greater than us, but they are not greater than him. In fact, he has crushed the very head of the serpent. And he's given us an inheritance, his presence, wherein he has gone to prepare many rooms for us in a place called heaven, and he's coming again for us that we might be taken to him, that we might enjoy all of an eternity in a land where we will have protection, in a land where we will have his very presence in our midst, and where we shall dwell with him forever. He's done this through outstretched arms that were stretched out on a cross. He's done this with a mighty hand through which nails were piercing to hold him there so that God would not hold you in contempt for the wrong that you've done. Friends, can you see how our God has met you with his outstretched arms to say, I love you this much? And I just ask you today, where is it that you need to take the 18-inch journey to finding the God who meets you with his grace, the God who has actually been searching for you? Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, this passage is a challenge for each and every one of us. How prone we are to wander. Lord, we know it. And yet we find in your word here yet another promise that you meet us with mercy, that you make yourself available to be found. So God, I just pray that you'd speak to every human heart in this place here today, that each of us might consider, where is it that we need to take the 18-inch journey of knowing not just about who God is in our minds, but putting our trust and our whole hearts and our whole souls into who he is, returning the very core of our being into the control of the Lord who rightfully deserves that control. God, would you draw us by your mercy and grace today to take the 18-inch journey that maybe each of us needs to take. It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus I ask it. Amen. Individuals, the courage to respond where you see fit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll have a final time of invitation here where maybe for you it's just a chance to come and to pray and to lay something down. Maybe lay an idol aside at the feet of the Lord as you come and pray. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you or someone to help guide you into a decision. Maybe you're saying, hey, man, I'm ready to make that 18-inch journey, but I'm not sure how to do it. Would love to be a help in that space. I'll be hanging around at the back of the worship center. Nobody's going to know why you're coming. I'm not here to make an embarrassment out of you. I just want to be a help in the Lord's work in your life. And so whatever God would call you to do, maybe it's just to stand and sing of the goodness of the God who meets us with this compassion and mercy. Whatever he calls you to do, you be obedient to his command. Let's stand together as we sing.